don't you open up your Bibles to the book of Colossians? And we're going to be mainly looking at Colossians chapter 3. But go ahead and start with the very first chapter, because I'm going to touch on a couple things along the way. Colossians 3, 1 to 17. Paul wrote the book of Colossians from a prison in Rome. And I mention that for you to be able to have that in your perspective. Because, you know, we talk to a lot of people within this church and in the community that are Christians that have a tendency to be overwhelmed with situations in their life. And they have a tendency to let whatever's happening overshadow the joy that God has placed there of their salvation. And then you look at somebody like Paul. He wasn't in one of these cool modern California prisons with TV and weight room and three square meals a day and visiting rights and lots of books to read. And gosh, you know, there's a lot of people that write books in prison now. It's such a nice place to be. It wasn't like that for Paul. The prisons that he was in were horrible places of torment, depression, damp and cold and dark and stinky. And yeah, it'd be gross. I don't even want to go any more into detail. But have that in your mind that when he's writing these kind of words, that's what he's experiencing. Yet when you listen to the words, you think that this guy's sitting on an island someplace and the cool breeze is blowing and he's getting this little sun in his face, listening to the surf and the birds, and he's just going, yeah, this is what Christianity's all about. Because his words are just, they're encouraging. They're pointed, but they're encouraging. He wants to see people set free. And yet here he is in prison. In verse 3 and 4 of chapter 1, it says, We give thanks to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. You'll find this in some of the other books that he's written as well. He doesn't start saying, oh, woe is me. You guys got to pray for me. The chains really hurt my feet. I've got sores in my back. Please pray for me. He says, we're praying for you because we heard your faith. He's sitting in, oh, the Colossians, they're getting it. They're getting saved. They're growing up. And so he was praying for them, interceding, saying, God, continue to show them the things that you want them to do. He wasn't selfish. He was other-centered. This book, I would say, was written to answer a lot of the questions that might have been circulating around that would have been like, well, if God is so good, why is there such evil in the world? Why didn't God heal my mom when she was sick? Why did I lose my job? Why did the dog die? I prayed. Why didn't God raise the dog from the dead? Those aren't the kind of questions that someone who's grounded and founded and walking and pressing on asks. But I think that's the situation that the church was asking those kind of questions. They were dealing with it just like we do all the time. How could Jesus be divine if he had a physical body? I'm confused. The main message of this letter is that Jesus is both supreme. There is no one greater than Jesus, and he is sufficient. There is nothing more complete than knowing him. That would be a summary of what Paul was wanting to communicate in this book. Look to chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Of Jesus, it says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Now, he's not giving any room for weakness on God's behalf. He's not giving any room for the fact that Jesus was, well, he was a really great teacher and a really great prophet, but he had some limitations. Not at all. It says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This is God in human flesh that came down here. That's who Jesus is. And you, me, are complete in him, I'm not complete because, I mean, I think about in my earthly life, I have a wonderful marriage. I love my wife. I consider myself more complete because I'm married to her. You know, the 90% fault on me found the 90% goodness on her, and we made a pretty good match. And so I feel more complete. I'm more well-rounded. But in spiritual things, I am not complete by myself or by my marriage or by my spouse or by Pastor Jack. I am complete in Jesus Christ. He sees me already complete, completely finished. He is the author and finisher, the perfecter of our faith. He who began the good work will be faithful to complete it. And he sees us as already complete. That's powerful. Who is the head of all principality and power? He has the authority to complete you. So you come tonight and you say, God, I've got some holes here. I'm lacking in some areas in my life. I'm insufficient. I'm incomplete. I'm broken. Whatever it is, but you say, but I'm coming to the one who has authority and power to be able to help. We have to have this in mind when we get into this next section, chapter 3. That's our foundation. Who is it that we stand upon? Like we sang the songs tonight. Our trust is not in ourselves. And it's not in our jobs. It's not even in this church. Our trust is in Jesus Christ. It doesn't... Now here's the key turning point here. It doesn't matter how much you know about whether that's true or not. Do you know that? If you've never have to live what you say you believe, does it really matter? Now, I'll phrase it another way that might make a little bit more sense. It doesn't do much good for Christians to declare and defend the truth of God's word if they never demonstrate it in their lives. It's the difference between an intellectual faith and an experiential faith. God wants us to learn. He wants us to grow. He wants us to consume His Word. He wants us to learn all the godly principles. But He doesn't want it to stick here. He wants it to be demonstrated in our life. And there's a couple things that are going to be pointed out in this chapter that I'm going to be pointing out about things that I know that I suffer with in my own life. And I talk to a lot of people from the church, and I know there's a lot of people that suffer from these same things. And it's because we have learned so much, we've become nice and fat and satisfied with our great teaching. But as soon as God says, all right, I'm going to give you a little test to see if you really learned that, we fail miserably. You know, it's so easy to say, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Doesn't that sound awesome? It's true. And I can say it to every one of you individually here. But if I don't have to demonstrate it, it hasn't become real to me, has it? I'm just passing on wisdom and knowledge. Actually, I'm just passing on knowledge. I don't think it's become wisdom until we experience it. Amen? Titus 1:16. Go ahead and turn there, even though we're just going to read that one verse. Titus 1:16. This is one of those things that, man, if God says this about me, I'm crushed. It says, they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Now, he's talking about false teachers, and we can categorize what he means by that. Oh, that's those guys that are false teachers. Oh, yeah. I know who that is. Wait a minute. It's also false livers. We become false teachers if we tell the world one thing and other people in the church and then live something else, right? We can become false teachers just as easily. And heaven forbid that the Lord would say about you or me, oh, they profess to know me, but in works, they don't know me. They don't trust me. They don't really have faith in me. They just talk good things about me. Let me give you an example before we actually get into the chapter. Married Christian couples, married Christian couples, are still subject to fighting about who owes who an apology. Yet neither of them are willing to forgive or be the first one to serve and forgive. Even though, if you ask them in their Christian walk, even though they would agree with the scriptures that say, forgive as you have been forgiven. Oh yeah, I believe that. That Jesus said that. Yes, yeah, I believe that. Then you forgive him. Well, wait. He's still a lousy bum. Well, it's not qualified by, if he's not a lousy bum anymore, then forgive him. It says, forgive as you have been forgiven. Wasn't it God's word that says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? We were forgiven before we even knew that we needed forgiveness. There was no pre-qualification. That's what we joy about, the fact that our salvation is by grace. We didn't earn it. If the husband could earn the forgiveness from his wife, it wouldn't be forgiveness. It would be a debt that she owes him. I owe you love and respect now because you earned it from me. Wait, that's not God's way, is it? And they also believe the scripture that says, consider others more important than yourselves. Oh, yes, that's God's word. Yes, I believe that. Well, is she more important than you? Well, if they're more important than you, then you want to do what they want and not what you want. If you don't live it, then don't speak it. Okay? How about the verse that says, serve one another in love? You know what? If married couples in this church that are struggling would truly study even this one book, maybe in this one chapter, and really put it into practice, we wouldn't need all the marital counseling that we do. Serve one another in love. How much more plain can it be? And yet we say, but they're not loving me. They don't treat me very well, so I'll treat them and I'll serve them as soon as they start respecting me. That's really what happens in our lives, isn't it? Do we really trust the Lord? We find ourselves in situations and we cry out, where are you, God? Why don't you fix this? In reality, we're demonstrating that we don't trust God at all. Now, I'm not saying this because, oh, I'm on the other side of the hill. Boy, I'm really cruising now. Man, I have to live this. And things happen in my life, and I just get overwhelmed, and I go, wait a minute. And you know what happens? God usually brings someone into my life that I have to teach this to. And then I go, oh, yeah, that's me too, isn't it, God? I'm almost glad that you guys come in for counseling. But don't take that wrong. Because God uses it in my life as well, as a reminder that I need to live it. If I really say I trust in the Lord, then I'll put my, as we say, I'll put my money where my mouth is. I'll put my life out on the line with what I believe, what I say I believe. All right, chapter 3. Let's read verses 1 to 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. All right. Again, it's kind of a summation of what I was already kind of sharing. He puts it in a beautiful little package. We make a choice whether we want to live heavenly lives on earth or live in hell on earth. That's what he's saying here. Now, I remember the phrase, my dad used to say this about me when I first got saved. I was young, and do, you know, I did those stupid things, like tried to preach, you know, with people that I didn't really have everything together. I didn't have as much compassion as I had zeal. I didn't have as much sensitivity as I had zeal. And my dad used to talk about my really good buddy, and he'd say, "He's so heavenly minded that he's of no earthly good." Because my buddy would just, he had always had a smile on his face, and he'd always say, "Jesus loves you." And he was an encouragement to me, but my dad saw him as weak and wimpy. What is this guy going to do with his life? He's always just walking around going, "Wow, isn't God good?" And yet we know that there's a wonderful balance. We have to be heavenly minded. This last 2 days, show us. We got to set our mind on things above and not things on earth. Man, I don't know about you, but I didn't sleep much last night. Even when I finally decided to turn the TV off and go to sleep, I tossed and turned. I was sick with what was happening. Not because my candidate wasn't winning, but the other guy was. And what that other person stands for in my mind, I was like, "Lord, my kids are going to be growing up in this world. This hurts." But we win. We get the victory. We can suffer here. What if God said to you, "I got a proposition for you. I'm going to take you home in 3 months. But in those 3 months, I'm going to just do a Job situation to you. You guys sign up? 3 months of hell, but then you get heaven. God's going to reward you. He's already promised. Can you put up with the bad things that happen in this world?" Well, I guess we better start thinking that way. I can put up with it. How many times do you hear somebody and how many times do you say yourself, "I can't take it anymore"? Yes, you can. If God knew that you couldn't take it anymore, He'd just take you home. Or God's lying to us. It's one or the other. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." "I can't take it anymore." "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." "I can't live like this anymore." "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." What does it mean? If we don't live it, what does it mean to us? Seek the heavenly things. He says that we have died with Christ. Now, sadly to say, my wife's grandmother passed away this past week. She knew the Lord. It was an awesome funeral service. To hear the beautiful poems unto the Lord and to the spouses and loved ones that were shared at this thing, it was like, oh my gosh, these people really live Christianity. And I didn't even see it that much in them before. Because I was looking for certain things. But they were living it out in their love relationships with one another. But guess what? When we looked at her body there in the casket, that body had no more rights on this earth. That body couldn't demand anything else. "Treat me fair." I'm sorry. The body just laid there. The real person had already been in the presence of the Lord. We were just looking at an empty shell that had no rights. They can't demand anything, and they can't be disappointed by anything else in this life. If you consider yourself dead with Christ, then you can't demand anything. And you can't be disappointed by anything. If you raise up that old flesh, it'll scream out for things. It'll demand. It'll cry out when it's disappointed. It's a different way of thinking. It's a different way of living. We can have victory over our old sin nature, because dead people don't have any power to control what you do. If your body is dead and you're living with Christ, in Christ, At that point that you start experiencing that life, you've had victory over your old sin nature. Victory here on earth. Not just passing the time and biding, you know, suffering and struggling and enduring and persevering until we finally get... No. We can really live with Christ in this life when we consider ourselves dead to sin. The flesh is gone. Let's look at Romans chapter 6. And Paul does an incredible job of explaining this whole thing. And we're going to read the whole up to from 1 to 14. He's answering some questions and some concerns that the Roman church had, but he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Aren't you glad that when you do blow it, you can fall upon the grace and mercy of God?" But he's saying, hey, that doesn't mean that you want to continue to try to sin so you can feel that great grace every day. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin, this one, including this mind, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Isn't that incredible? Think about that. Think about the final thing as you're in this life and you give your last breath up. You'll say, God, I will never sin again. I am free completely. And Paul is saying, you can start living that way here. It's not a mandate that if you blow it, oh, you've thrown the whole thing away. That's why there's grace and mercy. But there's got to be a target. I'm walking on a road. It goes someplace. I don't want to just be standing still in my Christian walk. I want to go someplace with the Lord. Paul says, I press on for the prize, for the goal. I'm going someplace. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Is Jesus our example? Let me read that verse again. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Now, if he's our example, and we want to, in a sense, follow in his footsteps, then let's do this. For the death that Mary died, she died to sin once for all, but the life that Mary lives, she lives to God. Put your name there. Is it a true statement about you and the way you live right now? Don't be condemned by God's word. Be convicted and encouraged. If you find yourself like the Holy Spirit's, you know, opening your eyes and stabbing a knife in you, it's not that he wants to kill you. He wants to do some surgery. That's the difference. It might be the same knife, but in the Holy Spirit's hand, it's perfect surgery. Verse 11, likewise you also, there we are, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members, your vessel, your hands, your feet, your eyes, your ears, your mind. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So what we do, being alive in Jesus Christ, we present ourselves to the Lord as a sacrifice on his altar. We willingly put ourselves, the flesh, the part of you that gets grumpy and whines and complains, lies, cheats, steals, talks behind people's back, gets wigged out and afraid, that part of you, we're going to be learning to put that person to death. It's dead. It doesn't have any rights. It can't speak to me anymore. I can't be controlled by the old man anymore because it doesn't even speak anymore. Wow, that's radical thinking. We are alive in Christ. I'm thinking about this. What do you, on a natural basis, what do you guys come alive to? I mean, you can go through your day. You're at work, you're at the office, you're working around the house, you're at school, or whatever you're doing. And something goes, wow, and you get all fired up about it. What is that for you? Sports? Music? Food? Politics? Guess what? I came alive about this election. I was interested. I stayed up late. I wasn't reading my Bible. I was channel surfing. I'm not going to say that that was horrible, but it's an example to say it stirred me. I came alive. I was also upset, but I came alive. Like going to a football game and your team, whether they're winning or losing, you're into it. Some people are like that about food, I think. I got a slap. There's McDonald's over there. We joke around with some of the guys here that it's like 11:30, bing, the little thing goes off. God goes, lunch, 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 lunch. They start thinking about eating. I'm like, gosh, food does not, I mean, I can, doesn't look like it, but I can forget to eat. I can forget to eat a lot of times and go, oh man, why am I so weak and weary? Oh, I didn't eat anything. But some people come alive for different things. And he says, we're alive in Christ. That's what we're supposed to come alive to. All right. One more detraction here for a little bit. Philippians chapter 1. Oops, I was in Romans. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. We know this verse. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, he's talking about his physical body. That word gain there is a promotion. Paul got to a place where he was saying, you know what? Every day that I have is God's. And when my ticker's done here, and I breathe my last breath, I got a promotion. That is freedom. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Not only freedom in heaven, but freedom that Paul is explaining right now by saying, oh, you guys don't understand. I've died to myself. Every day I have is an opportunity for God to use me, and I can't wait for when the promotion comes in. Okay, let's go back to Colossians 3. He talked about being, in verse 3, hidden in Christ. It means that we're securely tucked away in his hand. John 10:27-30 talks about being in Jesus' hand and also in the Father's hand. We're tucked away. We're hidden in Christ. Well, what do we have to be hidden from? Oh, don't you want to be hidden from the enemy? Where is he? Where is he? Where is he? Shh, I won't tell him where you are. Wow, man, that'd be great, wouldn't it? To be so close to the heartbeat of God that he's got us tucked away, hidden. And the enemy comes snooping. Where is Bruce? I want to mess him up today. Oh, he's come close to me. I got him tucked away. Wow. Verses 5 through 11. My Bible subtitles that, put off the old man. Now he's going to say, okay, I've stated the truth. Now how are we going to do it? What does it really mean to consider the old man dead to sin? What does it mean to put off the old man? Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, if you have different versions, there's a lot of explanation of some of those words there, what they really can mean. But you know what? That first, this list of things, it says in verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming among the sons of disobedience. And we can say, hear, hear! Boy, yeah, those people that are fornicating and unclean, they got wicked passions and evil desires, and they're stealing, they're idolatry. Yeah, wrath of God, go get them, God. That's, and we say, you know what? I used to be there, yeah, and I'm set free, and I'm different now. Yes, I'm all cleaned up. That first list that's right there, oh, it's really easy. It's really easy for us to see, you know, that's horrible stuff. It's pretty easy to shed that skin. But let's go on. In which you also walked when you lived in them. But now you must also put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. And you have put on the new man who is renewed. Well, let's go back to this other list. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, and lying. There's a lot of that still in the church, isn't there? People can get saved. They can be set free from that first category and just be living. And then the Lord comes along and says, okay, now let's shed a little bit more skin here. And that's where we kind of draw the line and say, well, wait a minute now. I'm pretty clean. Compared to what I was like, I smell good too. And the Lord says, yeah, but if you stay that way, you're going to miss out. You're going to be weak. You're going to fail. I don't want you to fail. That second list is a lot easier for us to live with those sins, isn't it? We can get angry at people. We can have malice. We can talk behind their back. We can call it prayer requests. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. There's a great truth he's about ready to reveal. He just set us up. Not only does he want something happening in your life, but he wants it happening into the person to the right and the left of you. Because he's in them. I just say, well, everyone, close your eyes. Non-Christians, raise your hands and then get saved real quick, because I want this to apply to you. He's talking to us as Christians. Christ is all and in all. He's in your neighbor. He's in the person that's sitting over there and the person that's sitting over there. The person that's sitting back there and the person that's sitting over here. If that person over there offends you, is he in him? Yeah, they just blew it. So you could also. Galatians says, you know, we could easily fall into the same traps. So they blew it. So they lied to you. So they cheated you. Is Christ in them? Well, I don't know. The fruit, you know, I sure can't. We're supposed to be fruit judgers, aren't we? Yeah. Well, they love the Lord. They talk about Him. They read their Bible. There's change in their life. They just blew it. Can't you forgive them? Can't you just say, gosh, man, if I was that person, I'd sure want to be forgiven by the rest of us? Christ is in them. They are your brothers and sisters. Now he says this. Okay, let me just go back and say, putting off the old, considering it dead. Get this in your mind. If there is a dead skunk up there, how many people would run up here to grab it? I mean, one that had been hit by the car, not just died. Consider your old man a dead skunk in the middle of the road, stinking to high heaven. Don't go touch it. Don't go pick it up. Don't put it back on. It's a dead skunk. We've got to become disgusted with the sins in our lives more than we're disgusted with the sins that we see in other people's in the body of Christ. Now he says in verse 12 to 17, let's read them. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, remember that's who we are in God's eyes. We might not look that way now. That's who we are to God. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Or as Gail Irwin would say, long-suffering. He would do it better, but you get the point. How many of you have suffered a long time in your Christian life? Well, it's been 2 years, Pastor. That's a long time. What about 10? Can you go 10? Can you suffer for another 8? Would that be long suffering to you? Take it to the Lord. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you must also forgive, or you also must do. And even if your Bible doesn't have the word must there, it would just say, even as Christ forgave you, so you also do. It's a command, isn't it? It's not a suggestion. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Remember, wisdom comes from experience. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now, my Bible kind of subtitles verses 12 to 17 is put on the new man. All right, if we know that the old man stinks like a dead skunk, what does the new man look and smell like? How can I know if I've got the new man on? How can I know if you've got the new man on? Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving, not complaining, forgiving, love. Oh, that's what the new man looks like and smells like, walks and talks and thinks like. Now, I don't know. This analogy, I just was thinking about this, and I said, gosh, you know, I think there's a lot of times that I do this. Here's the old man. It's that old dirty clothes. And you realize how filthy they are. But you don't really want to take them off. They're kind of comfortable now. But you want to be, or at least you want to look like, a new man. So what do? Oh, I'll just put a coat on. I'll button it up. No one's going to know. got new clothes on, right? No. First, you got to take the old ones off. I am guilty of having stinky clothes. There are times where you will catch me in this building or at my house or at the supermarket and you'll go, whoo. I don't mean literally, okay? We do have a shower at our house. And we do have a washing machine. But I might say something or do something to you that really stinks. And if I could just say right now a blanket, I'm sorry, I would. But I want you to be able to say, well, what do I expect? He's just a guy. He's going to fall. He's going to fail. I want to come alongside that guy and encourage him. I want to pray for him. I want to forgive him. He really upset me, but you know what? It's not worth it. I want to forgive him. And I want to do the same thing for you. Don't hold grudges. You know what happens when you hold grudge? You start stinking yourself. Self-righteousness stinks. God's righteousness is beautiful. Verse 14, above all, love. Love. Put on love. Let it be like the good cologne or perfume for you ladies. When people come around, they go, wow, man, you smell good. I just noticed how much of a blessing you are. Man, God has done a great thing in your life. Thank you. You can tell if someone has been transformed by the Word of God because they look, talk, act, and live differently. What are you clothed in tonight? You know, there's no time to waste. We have to wait a couple more days to find out who's going to be the next president of the United States. Can we wait? Not a problem. God might come back. Jesus might come back for you before then. Are you anticipating the heavenly? Or are you bogged down by what this world has to offer? The promises that the world makes to us. You know what? I'm glad that I don't have to depend on any of our politicians. And I'm not going to slam. I'm glad I don't have to depend on any of them to keep their word. I really don't. It might grieve me that my life might change, my kid's life might change, but I don't have to depend on that. Because the Lord is going to, he's going to blast a trumpet. And I don't even know if the world's going to hear it, but we're going to hear it. And man, I know you guys probably feel like I do. Don't you want to be wearing the new clothes? Don't you want to have the perfume on? When you go to meet your Lord? Now, don't get theological on me. I realize that as soon as we will be changed, we will smell right when we get to heaven. God will do that work of completion when we are called home. But I want to be found, as the scripture, I want to be found ready. I want him to find me as he's calling for me and say, yes. You finished the race. You kept the faith. You smell good, Bruce. You look good. You know, we're gonna close the service, and I don't really want anyone to feel any kind of emotional pressure at all. But the worship team, you guys can come up. Start coming up. But as we're closing in prayer and as we're going to close in song, take care of it with the Lord tonight. If you smell like a dead skunk in the road, you know what? Your neighbor still loves you. But deal with it. If you shed the old man and you just want to know what the new man really looks and smells and tastes and feels and walks and talks like, then start making the choice to say, I'm going to show tender mercies to that person. Oh, there's a person that I've kind of had a thing against. Oh, I'm going to find that person and I'm going to love them. I'm going to ask for their forgiveness and I'm going to say, you know what? I love you. Is there anything, any way I can help you and serve you? There's not time. I love when Paul was dealing with the Colossian church in chapter 7. I've been sharing this a lot lately and it just always comes to my mind because time is short. And the people are, you know, they're suing each other in the church. And they're going to the courts and Paul's like, what are you doing? You guys stink. The world even says you stink. Why don't you just let yourself be ripped off? Just let yourself be. Do you think that $15,000, $20,000 is going to matter once you're in the kingdom? Do you think that the emotions that you were so crushed by, do you think you're going to care when you're standing before Jesus? You won't care that somebody hurt your feelings. So why do we care about it now? There are people in our world, and by the way, the election is looking like, it looks like there's a lot of people in our country that are on a path that leads to destruction. And we have been given the keys to life for them. Man, I just don't want the world to look at me and say, well, what do I want to look and smell like you for? I want to be able to present something to them in the form of forgiveness and love and have them say, wow, you demonstrate what you believe. I see it. It's real. God must be real because I see him lived out in your life. Let's pray. Lord, tonight we recognize that we are your creation. Lord, we are, as the word says, but dust. Lord, you have breathed life into our bodies. Lord, for most of us in this room, we have given ourselves over to you. You are our Savior and our Redeemer. Lord, and we come here Wednesdays and Sundays and sometimes even more than that, and we sing songs of love and gratitude and thanksgiving and praise for who you are. But Lord, we find ourselves lacking in really living it. Forgive us, God. Forgive us. We don't know what we're doing, as Jesus might say to us. Lord, I pray that tonight you would have an opportunity to write in our minds, Lord, the way that you want to forgive us. Let it be so sure to us that we won't have any problem just pouring out our weaknesses to you. That we won't have any problem overcoming our own pride and reaching out to the people that we might have aught with. Reaching out to the people that we have been ignoring. Reaching out to the people that we don't know that we know are hurting. Lord, and that we would live Jesus Christ and die to the old man. We present ourselves to you tonight, Lord. We present ourselves to the work of your Holy Spirit. We lay ourselves on the altar. Lord, take that surgical knife of your word, and Lord, let it carve out the cancers that we might be healed. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.